Let's read the scripture for this morning, shall we? You're going to find it in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10 to the end of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10 to the end of the chapter. Paul concludes his letter to the Ephesians, and this is what he says. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant of the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Just this week, thousands of refugees have poured over land borders or cast their fate to a perilous journey across the Mediterranean or the Aegean Sea so that they might reach safety in Europe. Sadly, some never made it. And even more sorrowfully, some must remain and survive in a war zone. Have you ever wondered how families go about their daily lives when their country is war-torn? When mortar fire is their music, when the neighborhood is a heap of rubble, when the loss of friends and loved ones is a common occurrence, when there's no safety in anything that's sacred, when there's no continuous supply, but instead plenty of scarcity with regard to life's essentials. It must leave wounds that never heal, or scars that always recall the inhumanities suffered. I'm not certain that you and I, as blessed and privileged as we are, for no reason of our own, can understand how horrible, atrocious, and interminable war is. It interests me, therefore, that Paul concludes his letter to the Ephesians speaking about war. To be sure, it's not physical warfare that he speaks of, but spiritual warfare. Cosmic conflict between God, our Creator, and Satan, our adversary. Now, physical war has historical implications. But spiritual warfare, my dear ones, has eternal implications. I think that Paul wants us to understand. I think that God wants us to realize that war is inevitable if God is going to be glorified in the church. We cannot avoid spiritual warfare and glorify God. Now remember, you and I, we are the church. Not the Ephesians church to whom Paul originally wrote these words, but we are its modern rendition. We are the church. And so what Paul said to the Ephesians relates to us today. And the battlefields in which this war rages are our minds, our hearts, our lives. And there are no borders to refuge. There is no appeasement. There is no neutrality. There is no truce. We live, like it or not, aware or not, in a war zone, a corrupted creation. So how do we survive and glorify God? Spiritual warfare isn't so obvious as physical warfare. And regrettably, many believers do not want to deal with a world they cannot see when the world that they do see is hard enough. I propose to you, and I believe that the Scripture teaches, that life is hard because of spiritual warfare. But let me say right up front that Jesus told us two things that are important to remember in this context. Matthew recorded the first thing we want to remember in the 16th chapter and 18th verse of his gospel. Matthew 16, 18. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Let that sink in for a moment. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. John recorded the words of Jesus in what we have is the 16th chapter of that gospel and verse 33. John 16, 33. These words echo through the centuries and the generations to our ears now from Jesus. "I have told you these things so that in me, Jesus, you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. Take heart. I have overcome the world. So we're not left without hope, even though we live in a war zone. And war rages, not just about us, but at times, even in us. Our hope, our help in surviving this war and glorifying God as the church was meant to do, as you and I today are meant to do, rests in Christ alone. This is why Paul says, finally. He emphasizes it when he speaks to the Ephesians. Finally. He wants the Ephesians to remember what he's going to say in conclusion. Paul has a view of Satan. Do you know that in more than half of his letters, he makes reference, mention of Satan or the devil? He refers to his scheming and his wiles. He calls him a deceiver and one who can falsely present himself as an angel of light. He told the Corinthians that in his second letter. He says earlier in this letter that he wrote to the Ephesians, chapter 4, in verse 27, that we, meaning the Ephesians, should be careful. Us today as well. Be careful not to give the devil a foothold in our lives. Ultimately, he told the Romans, chapter 16 and verse 20, that the God of peace would crush Satan underfoot. The God of peace would crush Satan underfoot. Dear ones, the victory in this war has been won. But the war is not over. Paul doesn't see Satan behind every bush or tree, under every rock, but he recognizes that he's a formidable foe. And we need to as well. For he does affect lives. He does destroy lives. Sometimes directly, as in possession, though that's not common. Much more often, indirectly by oppression. Dear ones, evil may not be immediately are directly instigated by the adversary. But all evil is the responsibility of the adversary. It delights Satan, whether it surfaces in the physical realm, the political realm, the cultural realm, the emotional realm, the social realm, the financial realm, the relational realm, or the spiritual realm. These are all fronts on which the war rages. And he's delighted when it surfaces in any of these places. This is why our troubles, we're told in Scripture, come through the world. Romans 12, verse 2. The flesh. Galatians 5 and 7, or directly through the devil himself, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. He polluted our pristine creation with sin, and it separated us from God. And when we're reconciled to him, to God and we're glorifying God, it means war to Satan. And he's prepared to fight it in us. Sometimes by us. So in this text that we have here, Paul shows the Ephesians and us today how we glorify God. And we've already learned from what Paul has written to the Ephesians that it's by a right and a true understanding of God and the blessings that he's got for us both here and in the heavenly realms. That it's by being united. Now I say united, not uniform. There's a world of difference. God never meant for the church to be uniform, for all of us to walk in lockstep. But he definitely meant for the church, with all of its diversity and disparity of people, to be united. And it's in our union that we are enriched and we are empowered and we manifest the love of God that he has for us. So it's by being united that we demonstrate this mystery that Paul speaks of. In being united, we reflect our oneness as a sinful people with God. We reflect that the way we are united together, one with another, despite all of our differences. Oh, that we would learn and appreciate and understand that what binds us together is far greater than all of the little things that may serve to differ. And it's by allowing, Paul has taught us already, the Holy Spirit to change our hearts and minds, our spirits, the inner man, that we glorify him. And it's by practicing those Christ-like attitudes and behaviors in all of our relationships, living lives of love and respect in every context, whether it be in our families, whether it be at our workplace, whether it be in the church, whether it be at school, no matter what the context. If we live lives of love and respect, practicing Christ-like attitudes and behaviors, we glorify him. We glorify him. So Paul has taught us these things already in the chapters that we've read and discussed and looked at together. This is how we glorify God. Now Paul is warning the Ephesians, he's warning us, you and me, that Satan will try to sow discord, try to distract, try to discourage us from this very purpose and pursuit of glorifying him. Know it, my friends, even in the most subtle manner. I don't like the fact that we're going back to two services. Oh, I knew we'd stay with one service. I knew it. And I never liked it when we went to it. I don't like the way the church functions, the way it's run. Oh, you know, there's someone in that church that just drives me crazy. It's Ron. And I say to Paula, so what? Very subtle ways. He sows seeds of discord. He distracts us. Oh, you know, I just don't have time to do anything more at that church than attend services. I mean, the services, they don't even keep them to an hour anyways. And so I give extra time. Discord, distractions, discouragement. It happens in us today. What Paul had to say to the Ephesians wasn't just pertinent to them. It's pertinent to us. So what does Paul say? In light of the fact that this warfare is raging, in light of the fact that it's got eternal implications, what does he say? I'm amazed at his simple counsel. His simple counsel is this. First, stand firm. Stand firm. Don't back down. Don't back away. Stand firm. Be strong in the Lord, he says. You see it there? Be strong in the Lord. Not in yourself. Not in your own design, your own device, but in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. You say, how? How? Paul goes on to explain to us how. By putting on the armor of God. By putting on the armor of God. That's how we'll be strong in the Lord and be able to stand firm. The belt of truth. He begins with the belt of truth. And it's a good place to begin. Because by knowing and being committed to whatever is true and wherever truth leads us, we're bound to be in close proximity to the one who says, I am what? The truth. The life. The way. So put on the belt of truth. It's the only way to avoid deceptions, which is a primary tactic or strategy of the devil, to deceive. There's lots of ways by which we can be deceived. Lots and lots of ways. Certainly out there, we need to be very careful that we are all girded with the belt of truth in here. The belt of truth forms boundaries within which we can live with ease and we cannot transgress beyond those boundaries. He says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. The interesting thing is that the breastplate protects the heart. The heart is the seat of all that we love. It's out of the heart that our relations are cultivated. What? Whom do you care about? I mean, really care about. Righteousness is a relational word. And we need to get it right. We need to protect, to preserve, to cultivate all the relations that God has given us at home, at work, at school, and yes, here in the church. Satan just delights to subvert and destroy relationships. Jesus said himself, by your love, one for another, all men will know that you are my disciples. The breastplate of righteousness. When we make a person our enemy, what are we doing? We're demonizing them, right? We're demonizing them. He says, let your feet be fitted with the gospel of peace, the peace of Christ. Being reconciled to God through Him permits us to move about in this volatile, hostile world without losing our footing, our security. And it allows us to make that same peace that comes from the peacemaker Himself, Jesus, who is our peace, available to the restless and wounded about us. And then he says, put on the shield of faith, whereby we trust in the providence of God in the face of all accusations and all challenges that we encounter. We trust God in the face of every contrary and confusing issue or force. He speaks about the helmet of salvation. Because He, the one who gave us salvation through His own shed blood upon the cross, the one who won our relationship with God, He is our cover. He is our authority. He says, put on the sword of the Spirit. The sword that exposes all the fallacies and the failures and the futilities and the follies of life. We can see it laid open before us. That cuts to the heart, to the core of things, and helps us to set priorities, to make changes that may be necessary. All of this is the armor of God. And you know what's interesting? What I find really fascinating? Paul tells us to do this, to put on the armor of God so that we can stand firm against the wiles and the schemes of the devil in this raging warfare that happens all about us. But it's what Jesus did when He came and lived among us. He likewise had that same armor for Himself. Look at Isaiah chapter 59. Look at verses 12 through 19. We won't read it now, but you mark it if you would and read it. And the world that Jesus came into is not really any different from the world that we live in today, that the Ephesians were in when Paul wrote this. This is the same world. And when Jesus came, He put on the breastplate of righteousness. He wore the armor of God. Can we think that we can get away with any less equipment? And the second thing that Paul says is this, be alert. Be alert. Not afraid, not despairing, but be alert. Now, I think it's changed since 9/11. But the military used to have a ThreatCon system. There was ThreatCon normal, and that was an inner focus with attention to the normal activities that were happening about the base. But then there was ThreatCon Alpha, and ThreatCon Alpha was a general threat that we ought to be wary of any strangers that are in or about the base. And then there was a ThreatCon Bravo, whereby we better barricade the base and add 29 more measures of security. Then there was a ThreatCon Charlie, and that was when an incident had occurred, and there were 39 more measures that were added for security purposes. And then there was a ThreatCon Delta, that meant there was a widespread threat, not just to the base, but to the community, to the country. ThreatCon Delta. My friends, in light of the spiritual warfare that rages, the church, you and I, need to be ThreatCon Delta. Our alertness needs to fit the circumstance. But too often, far too often, sadly too often, we're not even aware that we live in a war zone. We're lulled by the beauty all about us. Our magnificent opportunities overshadow the dangers, and our common circumstances serve to distract us. We need to be alert. We need to be alert. And finally, Paul says, pray. He says, stand firm. He says, be alert. He says, pray. Pray without ceasing is what he wants of us, because it's prayer that will keep us intimate with the Commander-in-Chief, with our Creator, with the God who loves us with an unconditional love and wants to rescue us from Satan and his plans and purposes. And it's prayer that demonstrates our reliance upon him and not a willingness to act according to our own devices and designs. So if we're going to glorify God as a church, which is the theme of our whole Ephesians study, which is, I think, what Paul was saying to the Ephesians, if we, Crossroads, are going to glorify God, we'll need, in the face of spiritual warfare, first, to recognize it. Secondly, to stand firm in the face of it, to be alert, and to pray. I have a very devout brother and friend in Christ that said to me just a couple of weeks ago, he said, I'm a lover, not a fighter. You know what I said to him? You can and you need to be both, a lover and a fighter. He wanted to consider throwing his hands up with regard to the church that he was a part of. And all that would do is serve to give Satan yet one more victory. He's a dear brother. He's a mature believer in Christ. He serves as an elder in his church. I had to tell him, no. No, it's not enough to be a lover. There are times when you've got to be a fighter, a warrior. Because in this war, there's no appeasement. There's no neutrality. There's no truce. Every war has its casualties, though. That's a fact of life. But let there be no casualties here. Let there be no casualties here. No KIAs, killed in action. No MIAs, missing in action. When we began this series, I remember Vinny telling us about some Iraqi troops that turned tail, threw off their uniforms, and ran from Mosul because ISIS was approaching. There can be no MIAs, no missing in actions, no backing down. Stand firm, be alert, and pray, my friends. That's how we'll glorify God, because he's taught us to appreciate the truth about him and receive the blessings that he's prepared for us. Because he's made us one in him. Diverse as we are, we're one in him. From all the different backgrounds that we represent, we're one in him. with our variant thinking, we're one in him. With our variant ways of approaching matters relative to the church, we're one in him. Despite it all, we're united. And we're open to what the Holy Spirit is going to do in terms of touching our spirit and changing our hearts and renewing our minds. We're glorifying him that way. And we're living and we're practicing Christ-like attitudes and behaviors in every context of our lives. That's how we're doing it. Not in our strength, but in his. It's necessary. It's the way we live in a war zone. Let's pray. Oh Lord, help us to recognize that we do live in a war zone. That this is a corrupted creation and that we're influenced and affected by it. Help us to recognize it. Not deny it. Not pretend it doesn't happen here. It doesn't happen with us. Oh Lord, we know that the adversary is very subtle. That he's a formidable foe. So help us to stand firm. Because we want to glorify you. We want to glorify you, Lord. Even as you taught the Ephesians to do. We want to do it now. In this place. So help us by your Spirit. To put on that armor of God. To stand firm. To be alert. To pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. For the sake of his kingdom that he's building here. Amen.